Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Real quick, I was just asking Rachel beforehand. We were just talking about what's going on in life, and she's sharing a testimony. And one of the biggest things that we started this church with, especially when we moved in the Spirit, was the goodness of God testimonies. And just for different circumstances, we don't always get a chance to do that. But the Lord has really been telling me it's so important for us to give vocal voice. This is going to be equally as part of the message as what I'm going to preach out of the Word, because this is a testimony of what God has done, and it can become a now word to you, so you can actually receive what God's released to you. So, Rachel, go ahead and share what's on your heart.
Yeah, some of you know and were praying for me when I had the ulcer in my eye. And let me tell you what, I couldn't, light was sensitive. It was painful. I mean, my eye was red. It was no joke. It was very, very difficult. And, you know, there was a period of time that the Lord started revealing things to me about, I need to start seeing things a little bit more clear. So he made me slow down. He made me rest, forced me, because I'm just a goer, especially with work. So he kind of forced all these things upon me, and I had to just sit back and surrender, you know, and take it slow. And he really revealed to me some of the things that I had believed, some of these false beliefs about myself, about my worth, about what he thinks of me. And anyways, I won't get into all of that part of it, because it is good, because he is good. But when I went back to the doctor, one of the times I went back, there was still a little bit of indentation where that ulcer was, like a hole or a crater, because he put ink in there and the ink was puddling up in that little hole. And I wasn't supposed to be able to wear glasses. I was still supposed to be sensitive to light for like the next 6 months or something like that, is what he told me. You guys, I'm wearing contacts. I don't have any pain. I'm not sensitive to light. Completely 100% healed. And I didn't even believe I was going to be healed, by the way. I thought I was just going to have this scar on my eye forever, and I was okay with that. And the Lord had more for me than just that. So he doesn't settle. So thank you.
Come on, that's good. I think there's something powerful in he took scars so you and I don't have to be scarred. Thank you, brother. Yeah, that's it. A few of you guys grabbed a hold of that. He took scars so we don't have to be scarred. Too often when we walk through this is saying, well, I'm going to make it through this, but I'm going to carry this the rest of my life. And what if that's not true? Yeah? What happened to the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they go into the furnace? They did not get burned. Come on. That's it, dude. And what did they smell like on when they came out of the fire?
They didn't smell like smoke at all.
Come on. So for those of you at home and are real into, my man Jude has said, they did not get burned and they didn't smell like smoke afterwards. Why? Because when Jesus brings you through the fire never impacts you, only he does. The refinement of God, the refining fire of God is to transform you into his image, not to have the circumstance transform you into its image. Come on, some of you, that's a good word. You need to hear that. Some often we go through these circumstances, we say, I've been shaped by the circumstance, I've been scarred by the circumstance, this is going to be with me the rest of my life. And I'm going, what if it doesn't have to be? What if in the middle of the circumstance, the Lord takes what the enemy means for evil, and he shapes you, so on the flip side of it, you can point to it and go, yeah, I went through this, but I look more like him than I did before I went into it. The Lord will always take what the enemy means for evil and use it for his good. He allows things to happen in order to bring about divine reversals. We're in a season of divine reversing. It came a word, I think last week we were on our launch team Zoom, and this word, Cindy, we released it, just kept coming back, divine reversals. I posted into the private legacy group this word from from Dutch Sheets. Talking about a prophetic dream that was going on. But one of the things that he released was talking about there's change coming. Like we're in a season of change. We're in a season of transformation. The question is, what are you being changed into? If your eyes are on the enemy, and I want y'all to hear me on this. If your eyes are on Corona, your eyes are on the Antichrist spirit in the world that's doing all kinds of craziness, if your eyes are on those things, you will be changed by those things. Because you'll always be transformed by what you behold. So, I, beholding him as if looking dimly through a mirror, am transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. I'm called to go from glory to glory, not from scar to scar. That's extra for you this morning. We could just expand upon that. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're gonna read both out of Luke 4, Luke 9, Luke 10. The Lord's had me on Luke, especially coming out of last week's message. One of the things I talked to you about was the fact that this kind of a history of God's redemption plan to bring sons and daughters. And there's this point where after Noah comes out of the flood, especially according to Hebrew and Jewish tradition, there were 70 grandsons of Noah that represent the 70 nations. Let me hear you say 70 nations. And so when we're going to talk about some significant numbers here about reaching the nations, if we're called to disciple the nations, then that means we're called to reach the nations. So let me ask you a question. Did God send Noah into the ark in order to redeem humanity or to kill it? To redeem it. So that means then after he brought Noah and his sons through the flood so that they would be fruitful and multiply, it was for them to thrive, to succeed. And we talked about after they came out of the ark, they began to build a Tower of Babel. They began to still move back into this place of that was all about them. It wasn't about honoring them, honoring the Lord, or even being responsible where the Lord said disperse out throughout the entirety of the globe because the whole globe is supposed to be covered with my image and you're my image bearers. But they stayed in one place. They began to build a great city for themselves. And it says, and let's build a tower as a monument to ourselves so we can have our own legacy where future generations will look back and go, look at those great men. It was never to honor God, so they were living in disobedience. The Father comes down, he strikes the tower, right? So he will, everything that can be shaken, Hebrews 12, we've been talking about this, will be shaken. So he's been shaking a whole lot of Tower of Babels that have been built up in the earth today. In the political system, and family systems, and economic systems, and people's religious systems, I mean, everything that can be shaken, there's been all these Tower of Babels, these idols that have been built up by humanity to be monuments to humanity rather than a monument to him. And he's making those things fall apart. And then he says this, and he dispersed, he confused their language, and he sends them across the planet. Why? For the purpose of Jesus coming on the planet that all nations might be saved. So we're living in an age now that the 70 nations that were dispersed from Noah, that were dispersed at the Tower of Babel, are now receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ with one language. What's that one language? It's the language of the kingdom. You might say, well, is it a heavenly language? Yeah, the language of the kingdom is a heavenly language, right? I know not what I'm saying. In word, I can prophesy in words I know, and then I can prophesy in words I don't know. If it's the language of the kingdom, it doesn't matter what the syntax is, right? What matters is the source of it, okay? So this context matters is what we're going to talk about today. So one of the things I want to talk to you about is healing, oil, and wine. Let me hear you say healing, oil, and wine. Throughout Scripture, oil and wine are prophetic pictures of particular things, and we're going to break these things down. I'll just kind of give you just a real synopsis of it real quick. Oil always has been associated with the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to healing. How many people have been hearing these words for years now? I think since the charismatic renewal that there was going to be a new wine. The old wineskins are going away, the new wineskins. We've been prophesying about that for 40 or 50 years, right? How does that happen? Jesus talks about it. An old wineskin cannot have new wine put into it. Why? Because the skin itself was built pliable. The skin was pliable. So when the wine was poured into the wineskin, it was pliable and it fills up and it acclimates itself to what goes inside of it. So if God's going to bring something new, if you put something new into it, the old cannot acclimate itself into the new thing. Why is that important? Oil. what would they do with old wineskins? They would take the wineskins, they would put it into oil, and they would begin to massage the old wineskin. So that had become rigid, that had become unpliable. Begins through the process of the oil being soaked in the oil where it becomes a new wineskin. Too often I've heard this prophetic word that goes out as if he's going to take the old wineskins and throw them onto the trash heap instead of recreating them, renewing them, redeeming them into what it was called to be. That's the prophetic picture of you and I. I was once lost, an old wineskin. I come into redemption of Jesus Christ. I am renewed. I'm recreated into a new wineskin. Come on. And then in that place, he fills me with his very presence. From an Old Testament, Old Covenant perspective, this is why you see religious people's minds go, and they can't handle a new covenant truth. They can't handle grace. They can't handle justice in the concept of the kingdom because they're an old wineskin. You start to put the kingdom wine into the old wineskin, they burst. And sometimes they burst all over you, right? What are you seeing happening? It was awesome because I'd been going down this path already, and when I heard that word from Dutch Sheets, I want you guys to make sure you go and listen to it. And for those online, I will make sure I post it into the public legacy group as well. But he started talking about that one of the things the Lord has been doing during this time is lancing the boil of all these systems in the world that held up poison. Now, this is like really nasty and gross, but if you're a kid, it's cool. Or if you're a dude, right? And so there's something about, like, I like watching Deadliest Catch. Reminds me of Peter, James, and John, right? I mean, they're fishermen, and so they're real guys. And sometimes what happens is these guys will develop like a sore, and they have to lance it. Because if they don't, it's going to continue to grow into the place where it actually will cause an infection, where if they don't deal with it, they'll lose the hand, or it could kill the entire body. And so there's a lancing of it in order for what's inside, the poison, to get out. And so Dutch was talking about right now what the Lord is doing. Everything that's being shaken is all these things you're seeing burst open. The enemy's poison is bursting open. Why? So it no longer has a safe, concealed place in order to grow and infect and poison the rest of the body. Why? For the purpose of redemption. The Lord wants to redeem creation. And he wants to use saved believers, born-again believers, to bring the gospel that transforms people from old wineskins into new wineskins. That's what he's doing. The Holy Spirit being the wine poured out. So we're going to talk about what this looks like in the gospel of the kingdom, the tactic for evangelism. And how many people know that we ought to have a Swiss Army knife when it comes to sharing the gospel, right? We need to have an honor and respect for all the multifaceted ways you can share the gospel. Sometimes you're going to run into an intellect. In fact, I've been listening to a guy named Dr. Hugh Ross. He's an astrophysicist. He's a believer. He was born again at age 17 when he began to look at science, look at nature, and begin to realize there's no way the universe and the cosmos is actually created the way it is without there actually being a God. It caused them then to go and begin to read the world religions, all the religious books, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, all this stuff that would go through, the Islam. And then he picks up the Bible and begins to read the Bible. And he begins to see what he's learning as an astrophysicist show up in Scripture. Come on, God begins to speak to him, and now he leads very brilliant people to the Lord because he can talk the science all day long, and at the same time, he turns around and goes, now let me tell you who the divine creator is. Did you know who Richard Dawkins is? Or Hawkins? He is a very brilliant, I think he passed away too, if I'm not mistaken, but he was a very brilliant scientist that was also a firm atheist. And he, along with several others, came up with a theorem that was talking about time-space theorem, okay? And I'm not going to go into all of it because it'll make you glass over, but here's the point of it. This atheist who was firmly against the existence of God, but who was brilliant in understanding the way science and the universe works, and time and space itself, understood that in order for time and space to actually exist, there had to be something outside of time and space creating it. But he just didn't want to go to the point of saying there must be a God. Okay? My point is this. We ought to be multifaceted in our apologetics to be able to go and minister and reach to people. And I'm totally for that. But here's the thing that you find throughout Scripture. The vast majority of encounters with the Lord where the gospel is shared, I'd say in the 90 percentile, included healing, deliverance, or freedom in some form or fashion. And either it was the healing of an individual and then other people saw it and then came to the Lord because of that, but it was through the miraculous work of Jesus Christ that brought people to himself. And whether that's a scientist or somebody who's brilliant or genius on this end of it, that didn't really matter. 90 plus percent of the gospel conversions you see of the kingdom had to do with miracles. Why? Because God is the one who exists outside of time and space. And humanity can do all it can do to build up its religions, build up its philosophy, build up its understanding, trying to build its own kingdom. But whenever a superior kingdom comes, it manifests on the earth that blows the mind of people that were so brilliant. Remember, he can do infinitely more than you might ask, think, or imagine. So we quote that as believers for ourselves when we're praying for breakthrough. Is that also true for unbelievers? Can he do infinitely more than they might ask, that they might think, or they might imagine? That's the point of the gospel, and that's when the supernatural comes. It's important. But what I want you to do is understand this. We have an important responsibility when it comes in the sharing of the gospel. Sometimes when we talk about these things, we'll either talk about healing, or we'll talk about inner healing, or we'll talk about knowing truth. Albert Bloom has got a ministry, Raw Truth, and that's his heart, is you must know the truth, you must walk in the truth. That's absolutely true. And here's the beautiful thing about this, though. We don't throw out the truth, we don't throw out inner healing, and we don't throw out healing. It's all in the same basket. In the demonstration of the kingdom, we must know what is true and who is true. In the demonstration of the gospel, we must be able to see the brokenhearted and bring healing to them. In the demonstration of the gospel, we must see illnesses and diseases that are plaguing people and bring redemption to them. We must see that. That is the point of the gospel. And so it's not an either or thing. It's a yes and yes and yes. But let me tell you what truth, let me tell you what inner healing, let me tell you what physical healing and deliverance, all those things flow out of this. Intimacy with him. Intimacy with him. Now, Rachel, you said it. You didn't even believe you were going to be healed, but you knew he was touching you. So a belief doesn't even have to be existent that God is or will or can. He is not dependent upon our belief or our ability. Okay? He touches people beyond what they can think, they can imagine, or even what they can believe. We as people must be encounters. We must be wineskins that have soaked in the oil, that are filled with the wine of his presence, so that when we go, what flows out of us is encounter with people that brings them into healing, into salvation. There is no salvation without the oil and the wine. Both are necessary. So let's talk about this. Let me give you some significant numbers. 2, 12, and 70. Now, we're going to read through these scriptures here as we go about, and you're going to see this show up, but I just want to give you these significant numbers. 2, 12, and 70. Let me hear you say 2, 12, and 70. So let me give you some context for this. It took two or three witnesses in the Hebrew culture in order for a matter to be legal. When you go to court, you'd have two or three witnesses, and it would establish the testimony as true. Jesus sends out the disciples by two. Moses sends the spies into the promised land out by two. Okay, so two is a very significant thing. Why is two or three? Because when you have two believers plus God, there's your third. God serves as a witness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's 12 tribes. There's 12 spies that go into the promised land, and there were 12 apostles. 70, let me hear you say 70. I told you at the beginning, there were 70 nations that flowed out of Noah. That number is signifying whenever you see 70 now, and it's talking about nations, or it's talking about this. This is a prophetic picture of a one person, one witness for every nation that's out there. Basically, all of humanity. When you see the nations, it's reaching the nations. So at least one witness per nation that's out there. There was 70 oxen that were sacrificed during the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, representing the 70 nations. The Feast of Tabernacles, think about this. It's when God, when the tabernacles come, the Holy Spirit comes in, there's a tent of meeting, and the Israelites would create these tents, these tabernacles, and it would be the celebration of God present with them. During that feast, they sacrificed 70 oxen. Why? Because it's the prophetic picture that God's going to make a sacrifice for all the nations of the earth. Okay, this is foreshadowing at that point. Then you have the 70 elders that are appointed by God to help Moses. We'll read this in a little bit out of Numbers. There's 70 elders appointed by God, and the Spirit of God falls on them, and they prophesy. And then we're going to talk about Luke chapter 10. There are 70 that are sent out to begin to preach the gospel of the good news. Okay, so 2, 12, and 70. So let's read in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 16. So he came, he being Jesus, to Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? That was his hometown. Okay, this is important. Jesus first goes to his home. Let me say, Jesus first starts in his home. Okay, despite the fact that his hometown ends up rejecting him, to a certain extent, some did, some didn't, we're always supposed to start in our home. The gospel must always come to your heart first, must come to your children's hearts, must come to your spouse's heart, must come to your home first in your hometown. And it says, he comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which would have been Saturday, stood up to read. Now let me tell you this, not just anybody could read, could step into the synagogue and read. You actually had to be recognized as a rabbi. So he already at this point, remember when he's a young boy, how old was he? I think there's a significant number here. He's at 12. Jesus' mom and dad lose him. They don't know where he's at. They find him in the temple reasoning with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Like, and he's in the temple discussing that. So from age 12, he began to be about, and he says, Mom and Dad, why'd you look for me? Didn't you know it was supposed to be about my father's business in my father's house? Two things. In my father's house, which has to do with identity, okay? In my father, let me hear you say, in my father's house. That has to do with identity. You can't be a member of the father's house if you're not a son of the father's house. So when you're born again, you become a son of the Father's house. And he said, and be about my Father's business. Doing the things, the work, with legal authority about the kingdom. He knew that at 12, okay? So he's been customarily in this thing, growing in favor with men and with God. So they hand him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Let me hear you say, he found the place. So I grew up Catholic. Okay, I love my upbringing, but the missalettes, which is what the regular congregation would have, were printed out a year in advance. What scripture, gospel was going to be read and stuff like this. So you would turn on a particular Sunday to what was already there. That's not what happens here. Jesus intentionally turns to this verse. It wasn't by having chance. He's making a declaration of who he is, okay? When he opened the book, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Other translations would also add the word bruised. Let me hear you say bruised. Okay, so if you're being oppressed, there's a bruising that's taking place as well. Verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stops there. If you know the original Isaiah passage, it also goes on and declare the terrible day of the Lord, which is what? The last judgment day. So Jesus is saying, while I'm here, and I'm not here to declare judgment on everybody, I'm here to usher in the kingdom that brings people and gives them an opportunity to avoid judgment day. So we get so, oh, am I going to be at their judgment day? Do you know him? Pursue him. You're not going to have to worry about judgment day. He's here to proclaim to you the acceptable year of the Lord. Is that a 12-month process? No. It's the season, the acceptable year. It has to do an epic season, something that God is declaring for you. Flip over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And while you're doing that, by the way, I just want to read you this out of this. He goes through a situation with the people. He heals some people. But at the very tail end of Luke chapter 4, he goes, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. What purpose? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching includes words and demonstrations of power. Preaching of the gospel doesn't always include this pulpit or in these four walls. We must be. When you come to church here, it's to build you up, to encourage you, and yes, to get a word, but it's to equip you to go out there and preach the gospel of the Jesus Christ, to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're coming here, you're coming here, yes, to find out who you are so that you can become what God has for the nations, okay? So Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together. There's that number 12. And he gave them power and authority. Let me hear you say power and authority. Both are necessary. Okay. At this point, here's what you need to understand. Satan has power and authority at this point. Okay. Because Jesus hasn't taken the keys back yet. However, because he comes from his Father, he comes with not man's authority, but he comes with his Father's authority. So the devil has power and authority, which basically means the legal right to do something and the ability to do it. That's what power and authority. Okay, authority, legal right. Let me hear you say authority is legal right. Power is ability. Okay, so he has legal right. He has the ability to perform what he's going to do. So does Jesus. Jesus takes his legal right given to him from the Father and his ability to perform it, and he gives it to them on loan from God. For a moment, okay? Because he has not been born again. So we have to understand this. Later on, after the resurrection, Jesus says this, all authority, let me hear you say all authority. What this means is this. In this passage, he's operating with the Father's authority, right? Power and authority. But what is all authority? That which Satan had picked up from fallen humanity, I've grabbed that back too. So now there's not one ounce of authority that the devil has. The devil, but hear me hear this. The devil still has power. He still has ability. Okay? Listen to that. The giftings and calling of God are irrevocable. So the ability that God gave Satan is still there until he's tossed in the lake of fire. But he has no legal right. He has no authority now from this side of the cross in order to be able to steal, kill, and destroy. It's all illegal. But here's the thing. At this point, it was perfectly legal for Satan to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because fallen humanity had given up its legal right. Jesus came to restore the legal right of humanity back to the place of who Jesus created them to be. So this context is very important here. So, he calls the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Over all demons, let me hear you say power and authority over all demons. And to cure diseases. So even what the devil has never trumps what the Father has. Right? Why? Because the devil never had it in the first place to take or give. It was always the Father who gives. He's the source. Okay. So we got context here. What? To cast out demons, to cure diseases. Verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Is that what it says? Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So there's this worry of what's going to happen between now and flu season. It's a legitimate concern, right? In our world, with those who are lost, even those who are born again are being caught up in the fear of, gosh, this is the summertime when the flu doesn't typically, what's going to happen when the flu comes around? And what I'm saying is, well, how about we arise and shine now and deal with it? Shoot that thing in between the eyes. It's a divine opportunity for people to go, I once had something on my eye and it's no longer there. Come out. Who did it? Jesus. Come see the man who healed me of COVID. Come see the man who healed me from all my sins. Come see the man who delivered me from all my fears. This is the point of the gospel. He gave them power and authority. This is pre the cross. And he said to them, listen to what it says, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have tunics apiece. You know what this is talking about? Don't rely on your own provision. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't rely on your own protection. What was a staff? A staff wasn't just to help you walk. It was when somebody came around, he could pop it on the head. How many of you walk in your neighborhoods and you carry sometimes like a walking stick? I know some of you guys are in here. What happens if a dog comes up to you and it's being aggressive? You have something to protect yourself with. Staff was also used by shepherds to beat back the wolves. And he's saying that in another point, I think it was Luke 4, he says, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. Actually, we'll get that to the Luke chapter 10. I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. That means I don't have any protection except for the power and the authority of the one who sent me. He's my protector. He's my provision. He is my shelter. It's him that's doing it. This is them training, just like the nation of Israel had to go through the desert place for 40 years to basically get rid of the orphan thinking so that only victorious sons and daughters could take the promised land. It was a training them out to depend solely from manna from heaven, solely from the food and the water and the provision and the protection and the guidance that he would bring, so that when they stepped into the promised land, they were equipped and prepared to do all things in his name and take the promised land. And in the same way, God is preparing them in order to one day for his spirit to come and them to do the same thing. Y'all like? This is good stuff. Look at this, verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there and don't depart from it. In other words, another translation says, don't go from house to house. Why is that? Don't look flippant. Don't look, maybe I'll be here, maybe I'll be here. Like you're looking for something. Be firm and secure. You find a house that receives you, stay there. Okay? Be secure. What? In the house you live in. Don't get insecure going, well, maybe it's better over here or maybe it's better over here. Bloom where you're planted is the whole point. Every city you go to, bloom where you're planted. Verse 5, whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let me hear you say, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. The gospel of what? The gospel of atonement? They didn't have that. The gospel of the kingdom. It's the same gospel that we have now in healing everywhere. Let me give you some context in Luke chapter 11. I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 11. Don't turn there. Stay where you're at in Luke. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, go gather me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down to talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the Spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. In other words, it was never about one leader other than Jesus. It was always about a group, a family, a group of nations together carrying the gospel to cover the earth. We're called to carry it together with him. Look, it says in verse 24, so Moses went out, reported the Lord's words to the people. He gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. When the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but this never happened again. I used to read that and go, oh, well, they prophesied once that day. That's not what it says. When you understand the original language, it says they did not cease. In other words, the Spirit did not come again like that, but they continued with what God had touched them with to prophesy as leaders. Verse 26, two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet, the Spirit rested upon them as well, so they prophesied there in the camp. As a young man ran and reported to Moses, these two guys are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, well, Moses, my master, make them stop. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all, Hebrew, all is all, okay? The Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. Amen. I don't think Moses knew what he was prophesying that day, but that's always been the intention. Joel says it. Behold, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Okay? And it's not just for you to come on a moment, but it's to pour out. I love the fact here, too. Later on, Jesus has one of his disciples, I don't remember who it was, comes up and said, hey, we came across a man that was driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. And Jesus goes, why? If they're not for you, they're against you. I mean, if they're not against you, they're for you. Like, why did you stop them? It's the same thing as this. We cannot become jealous of others who Lord is going to use for the gospel of the kingdom. It's not just about Legacy Church. It's not just about our charismatic movement. It's not just about any of those things. He is looking for a people of the nations who are surrendered to the lordship of Jesus, and he wants to use them too. So let's not get jealous when we see the Lord using somebody else, and they're not even using our own terminology. What's the fruit? Are people being saved? Are people being healed? Are people being set free? Yes, then they're with us. Okay, it's the kingdom, because it's all about him. Don't become jealous for the sake of the Lord, but release it. So go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So we just read Luke chapter 4. Jesus himself is anointed with the Spirit. Luke chapter 9, the 12 are anointed with power and authority from the Lord. Now we're going to... And remember, when he sent out the 12, he sent them out by what? Twos. Now we're going to talk about the 70. So we're making this correlation. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face. Let me hear you say before his face. What does that mean? It's the presence of the Lord. As one that's being sent out before his face means his face is looking to Israel. His face is looking to the nations. We go out before his face, which means this. We have to be in his heart. We have to be in the presence of the Lord. You cannot go before his face if you're not in his presence. We're not sneaking around going, all right, God, see, I'm going to figure this one out. No, you don't sneak up on Jehovah. He sneaks up on you. Okay? So you go before his face. That's important, is the presence. Be a people of the presence. Into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, I was in, not Thailand, Singapore, 2016. And I was reading this verse. And the Lord told me, this is my methodology for the sharing of the gospel. Everywhere I plan to go, I send people ahead of me. So when I come, they're ready to receive me. Okay? So in the same way, Jesus at this time, he appoints 70 others. So that means in addition to the 12... Let me say this real quick. Another translation says 72. So I don't want to bring there any confusion. Was it 72 or it was 70? The significance of the number here is that there were 70 elders that were appointed. But then in Moses' day, you would have had Moses and the high priest, which would make 72. In this context, you're talking about Jesus is our high priest. You got the Holy Spirit as witnesses that are going, plus the 70. So don't get caught up. Was it 72? Was it 70? The point is the prophetic significance of what God is doing. Verse 2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's not enough to go, oh, look, it's ripe out there. I wonder who's going to go pick that. He says, no, go to the Lord of the harvest. Why? Because you need power and authority to harvest. If we're in submission to the lordship of Jesus, it requires authority and power to be part of the harvest. That's why you go to the Lord of the harvest. And what happens? When you go to the Lord of harvest, then he commissions you to go out just like he sent the 70. Why is it 70? Remember, it was one person for every nation on the earth. The Great Commission, go to all nations, disciple the nations, both individuals but also power structures. Disciple the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded. That's the nations. He's training them now to be a representation, a prophetic representation, to go to the nations. That way, later on, the Jews did not say, well, we're only supposed to save Israel. Even in this place, he's going, no, 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 I'm preparing you to go to the 70, because the Hebrews would have had an understanding of the significance of the word, the number 70. Oh, he wants to do something bigger than just reaching us. He wants to reach the nations of the world. And that's why he said, so, if you see the harvest is great, go to the Lord in submission to the Lord. knowing that you're in the Father's house identity and in the permission of the authority and the power of the Father, be a laborer. Look what it says, verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither bag money, knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Do you notice that also probably means if they were with a Gentile, that would have broken the dietary law of the Jews? Again, he's breaking them out of their old wineskin of the old covenant before he even fulfills the old covenant. He's bringing them to this place to be able to understand what's going to happen. It says, eat whatever's before you. Verse 9, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, now this, that the kingdom of God has come near. But I say to you, it's more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, and I always have a hard time with that name, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for it is the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. It's kind of a difficult one, but we need to stop here for a second. What is our responsibility? Enter into a city and declare peace. Whenever Sodom and Gomorrah is being bargained for by Abraham, he says, if there's only a few righteous people, yes, I will spare the city. Okay? So we're not looking for an entire city that's full of righteous people, because it'd be very easy. That's why people have written off New Orleans and, you know, Las Vegas and places like that. Oh, look at all the wickedness. No. Find the son of peace. Find the man of peace. Find one who's been planted there, who's been praying for the laborers of the field to come, been praying there and stewarding that city. Find him. And when you enter into his house, release the peace. Now, if there's not even one person in that city that's actually been stewarding the city or going after the city, then yes, the city's lost. But that's not our responsibility to discern that. Too many times we walk into a situation prejudging the situation rather than looking for what God is doing. I'm looking for peace. I release peace, which means you have something powerful within you to release over somebody else. So when you go home today, here's what I want you to do. I release peace into my house. If you've been dealing with chaos, say, chaos no longer has room. I release peace because I'm surrendered to him. I'm a sent one to my own house. I release peace over my children. Oh, they're having dreams or having this or having difficulties at school. Release peace over them. Tell them who they are in identity, but begin to release in prayer, declaration over them, the peace of God, because you have both the authority and the ability to do this. And that's what we're called to do, be messengers of it. Now, here's this one more parallel, and then I want to continue on to this. Notice that there's 12 spies that go into Canaan. 10 come back with a negative report. 2 come back with a positive report. What was that about? Because the 2 who came back with a positive report were full of faith. They knew their identity. Joshua had spent his entire life as the attendant to Moses. He spent time, in the tent of meeting, face to face with God. Even after Moses had left, Joshua was still there. So when he goes into the promised land, he doesn't see all the giants as problems. He sees the redemptive purposes of God. And so he comes back and says, we can take down the spiritual giants in this nation. What God has said is going to be good for us. We can come in and cleanse the land from that. The other 10, I will bet you, without a shadow of a doubt, they were so full of fear. That's what they took into the promised land. I heard somebody once say, well, they went to the promised land, they became afraid. And I said, no, they went into the promised land afraid. The overflow of the heart the mouth speaks.
Right.
It was the lens by which they saw the world that caused them to see the giants as a problem. Now in our modern day, what are we seeing? There's so many people bound up by fear because you don't know your beloved identity and you don't spend time in the quiet place with the Lord like Joshua did. And so that causes us to see circumstances and be bound up by fear instead of saying, wait a minute, that last song, all I need is you. Let me go to the place of the Lord. Let me be with him. I discover who I am. In that place, now I'm full of faith. So when I go into a city, now I don't see all the problems. I only see the Lord's solutions. How many cities have been written off and dust shooken off because people were orphans when they went to share the gospel? And they wrongly wrote off a city or a group of people. What about Jonah? He'd already written off his enemies. And it took a whale to swallow him, to bleach him out, in order for him to go preach the gospel. And still in his heart, he was, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I have to. That's an orphan. That's orphan thinking instead of sonship. I think that if Jonah would have went in with a sonship mentality, yes, the people were repented, but do you know that the people repented only for a short period of time? I would bet you money that if he'd went in as a son and began to demonstrate the heart of the father who had sent him, that they actually would have turned into generational revival. It doesn't relieve them of their responsibility of following the Lord or not. But I'm just telling you, as servants, the way we enter into a city has a lot to do with how they receive the gospel, including our own homes. Look what it says, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, but behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let me ask you a question. They tried to kill him, but all the apostles were martyred. They tried to martyr John. They boiled him in oil, and it didn't impact him. Why? Because John knew his beloved identity. So it didn't mean they didn't go through circumstances or trials or tribulations, but it did not harm their heart. They were so wholehearted. Do you get this? Their minds remained solely in their beloved identity. So no matter what was happening to them, they didn't take on trauma. They were not scarred by what they went through. They were marked by the one who took the scars for them. We're called to live the same way. Look, he says, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. He's not saying, yes, that's okay. He's not saying, look at the power I got. That's what he's saying. Don't rejoice. Like, look at me. I can kick Satan's butt. It's okay to give a yes, but it's not okay. Look at me. That's what he's saying. But it says this, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Going back to, did you not know that I had to be in my father's house about my father's business? My identity, and then what I'm called to do flows from my identity. Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. So now he models what he just told them to do. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Let me tell you what that is. This is not talking about wisdom of the Spirit. These are talking about people who have become wise according to their own ways, wise according to the world. They're very smart, they're very wise, but it's not a heavenly wisdom. He says, but you revealed them to babes. Why? Because we have to come to him as one that doesn't know anything, totally dependent upon him for everything, so that in beloved identity we can do everything. It says, even so, Father, for it seems so good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Has the Son, Jesus, revealed the Father to you? Then you know him. You're a son of the house. That's what's important. Verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And he finishes up with this: "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? What is your reading of it? What's your interpretation?'" Verse 27. "So he answered and said this: 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Well, who is my neighbor?'" Verse 30. "Then Jesus answered and said this: 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead.'" Is that not where all of us were at when we were before we found Jesus? We fell in amongst the thief of sin, stole us of our identity, robbed us, beat us up, took anything for us, left us half dead, or all the way dead. Verse 31. "Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," remember, Samaritans were despised people. They were considered half-breeds, according to the Jews. "As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." That's the same word when Jesus says, "and he had compassion upon the multitudes." He's communicating this passion, compassion of the Lord. Verse 34. "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds." Let me hear you say, "bandaged his wounds." Another translation says, "bound his wounds." Okay? So think about this. When you have to use like a suture or something like that, you have an open wound, you have to bind it up so it can actually be healed up. Remember, Jesus says, "I came to heal or bind up the brokenhearted." Okay? The things that have scarred you, I'm going to put back together, and a skilled surgeon can often make an incision that you'll never have a scar for. Okay, so this great physician. "So he bandaged them up, pouring oil and wine on them." Pouring on oil and wine. Okay, we're going to get this in a second. "He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn." Let me just stop here real quick. The gospel of the Lord, because I'm running short on time. The oil of healing anointing that comes, that softens the wineskin. The wine of God that's poured out, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's also wine, changes the way that you think. It influences the way you think. And he's saying from this perspective, we're supposed to live redeemed. And what is this? This is poured into the wounds of the man who's hurt. Why? Because it's the gospel of the kingdom brings healing, and it's the gospel of the kingdom that brings a transformation of the mind, because it creates into you a new heart, a new mindset, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what the man just quoted Jesus. And Jesus gives him this parable. And what Jesus is saying, the only way that you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is if you allow the oil of my presence to soften you and transform you into a new wineskin. If you allow the wine of my spirit to come and heal you, to cleanse you of the pain. Wine in this context a lot of times is used as a pain reliever. To cleanse you, to remove the pain, to remove the scars, remove all that stuff. Why? And he's going to bind up it so you're wholehearted and healed. He takes this man, he puts him on his own donkey, and he takes him to an inn. You know what that context is? You bring him to a family. Jesus is saying, look, I've got these people who are broken, who fell in amongst thieves, who are hurting, and I'm sending you like the Samaritan, go find them and bring them into a place of what? Family. Why? So we can nurse them into a place of health, of wholeness. When you share the gospel with somebody, they're touched. And yes, there's components of them where they're receiving the healing that God has for them. But there's something so much more where they need to understand what beloved identity looks like. They need to understand how to be able to read the word. They understand what it looks like to walk in not just identity, but also in comfort and peace and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit that happens in family. This is the end of God. When Jesus came to the earth, there was no inn that would house him. So he was born in the back. And what I'm telling you is this: Jesus wants to give birth in the inn to people who are broken. Notice the Samaritan leaves money with the innkeeper to be able to take care of those. Why? The Lord provides for the ability to bring broken hearts and bring them whole. It's all from the oil. It's all from the wine to bring about healing, and he brings them into this place. It says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. You can't outgive God. The benefit of the support, our first responders of our police, you understand that sometimes people worried about giving in church. Like, do you understand that doesn't benefit us? So generously, you can't outgive God. Could you imagine what these gifts become, oil and wine, to the people out there who are giving their life every single day, who have suffered insults and curses just for being a police officer or associated with a few bad apples? Imagine that healing that's going to come, and it's the gospel of Jesus. It says, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will come again. I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I finish with this. Verse 38. That it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This is the sisters of Lazarus. But Martha, listen to this, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat in the presence, just like Joshua did, heard his word, engaged with him, soaking in the oil of his presence. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. But Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Sounds like the condition of our world right now. We're worried and troubled by many things. But one thing, let me hear you say, one thing is needed. What was that last song we sang? All I need is you. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I suppose, or submit to you, that the gospel that we just talked about will be effective when, like Mary, we can sit at the feet of Jesus, engage with him, discover who we are in Christ, know our beloved identity, be soaked by the oil of his presence, so much so that we begin to be conditioned, we become pliable. When God says, go this way, it's not hard for me to say yes because I'm pliable in his hands. When he says, do this, I move in this direction, I become pliable in his hands, and he pours out his spirit into me. Why? Because he wants to fuel me. He wants to support what he wants to do in your life and through your life, to bring healing to your heart, but then to bring healing to the nations. Jesus is going to, he's going to visit your house today. He's visiting our city right now. He's visiting our nation right now. And he's visiting the nations right now. Won't you stand with me? I want you to put your hands out. I can tell you right now, this is no joke. In this hand, a lot of times when there's healing power, I have oil that will start to pull in my hand. And so I've had oil that's been coming out of my hand for the better part of the service. So if you need healing right now, physically in your body, if you need healing for your brokenness of your heart, and I'm going to throw in there, and you need deliverance from a demonic oppression, I want you to receive this right now, okay? So go ahead and close your eyes just to receive. If that's you, real quick, just raise your hands. Okay. All right, put your hands in front of you and receive. Holy Spirit, we submit to you. I declare over you right now, those that raise your hands and those who are witnesses here, the kingdom has come near you. Be healed now in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind every second level entity, every demonic spirit that's coming against you to oppress you, and I command it to go back to the pit that Jesus has prepared for you. You must go. Instead, ask Holy Spirit that you would come and you would fill the inn. You would fill the tabernacle. You would fill each person to overflowing with the wholeness of you. Pour out your oil. Pour out your wine. heal us completely, spirit, soul, and body, so that we may become agents of the same. Receive it. Here he is right now. I can feel him heavy. More. More. Somebody who's watching online, you're being touched even right now. And no, that's not just something I said because I want to connect with you. There's multiple of you. You're having an encounter at home right now. Say, I receive that now. Now all of authority has been given to me. And I give to you authority and power to go into your homes, into the city, and the world around you, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all who come near you, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and bringing life. And say to them, the kingdom has come near you. You're commissioned now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.